1 Samuel chapter 23, and I won't read it, the passage tonight, because we're only looking at the last 10 verses from verse 19. But I want to continue on with looking at young David before he became king. And tonight I'd like to follow on from where we got up to last time. Last time we looked, and I'll just do a quick recap. We looked at David after he had delivered the city of Keilah from the Philistines. He found he and his men in the city, a walled city. And King Saul sees this as an opportunity to come and to take him and his men. And we saw the subject of praying through trials, because David seeks the Lord's guidance through this trial, and with God's help he escapes the city and escapes the hand of King Saul. And we come now to the last part of 1 Samuel 23, and we came to where the part of verse 15, and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the wood. And so we find David and his men in a wood in the wilderness of Ziph. And before we look tonight, let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truths of your word. And Lord, as we look into a part of your word tonight, we pray that you'll, Lord, your Holy Spirit will illuminate your word to us, and your Holy Spirit will teach us new truths from your word that we haven't seen before. And we pray that you'll just help that every part of our meeting tonight will honour and glorify you and your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, I've come to one of those parts of the chapter where it was tempting just to jump over it and go to the next part of the passage. It was one of those parts of God's word that, on first reading it, it seems a bit dry. It seems a bit, there's not a lot here. And it seems as if it's the same story again of Saul chasing David. But the Holy Spirit, well, I believe, just wouldn't let me jump over this part of the passage. And so we're going to look through it, and you can tell me afterwards whether it was too boring or not. I would like to look tonight at the subject of God's providing hand. God's providing hand. God's providing hand. And we're going to be looking from verse 19 in the passage, and I'll just read this verse 19 to start us off, and it says this: "Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakliah, which is on the south of Jeshimon?" You'll have to forgive me tonight if I don't pronounce all these words of the cities of Judah correctly. I do ask you forgiveness. I'm not a great scholar, but these are sometimes hard to pronounce. So my first point tonight, I've called the people of Ziph, the people of Ziph, because we find that David was left, and we left him last time, in the wilderness of Ziph. This was the wilderness. It was a desert area to the east of the city of Ziph. It's in the hill country of Judah. As we know, the nation of Israel was divided, and Judah is the southern part of Israel. Now, this desert area in the Bible, we find it's almost impassable in that day for an enemy army. It's a desert country. And the city of Ziph was also set up as a defense city. If we looked a bit about the history of the city of Ziph, King Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles 11, 5-8, he actually fortified the city and used it in the defense of the southern part of Judah. Now, the city was located on the edge of this wilderness and desert area. To get it in perspective, it was located about 7 kilometers southeast of Mount Hebron. We all heard of Mount Hebron in the Bible. It's mentioned many times, and a very significant mountain there. It's only 7 kilometers southeast of this mountain. Now, one important thing before we go into the passage that we should note is if we read in 2 Chronicles 2:42, don't look it up, I'll just read it. It says, "Now the sons of Caleb, the brother of Jemuel, Mesha, his firstborn, which was the father of Ziph." Now, this country of Ziph, this city was named after one of the sons of Caleb. The Ziphites were descendants of Caleb. And if we remember right back, Caleb was one of the men, it was Caleb and Joshua who gave the good report of the promised land to Moses. Now, Caleb, this was part of his inheritance of the land of Israel. This is part of the land that he was given. And so we've got to understand that to get into context of where we're headed tonight. We just need to understand the history behind it. So the Ziphites were descendants of Caleb, and Caleb was a descendant of Judah, and David was of the line of Judah. I know that's a lot to take in, but I'm just trying to paint a picture so we can get it. And we know that if we look back in Joshua, Caleb was one of the ones that gave a good report of the land and said to Moses, "We can take this land." But there was only two of them that said that. The other 10, we know that the other 10 spies gave a bad report and said that there was too many giants in the land. And in Joshua, it records this. It says, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me," this is Caleb speaking, "made the heart of the people to melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and for thy children's children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God." There was a blessing here for Caleb. He was given this land and the land of Horeb as his inheritance because he followed the Lord. He was one of the only two. There was only Joshua and Caleb out of that whole generation that wandered in the wilderness that went into the promised land. So this is a bit of history here. And so the Ziphites are descendants of Caleb. Now, we've got to understand these Ziphites, they were of David's own tribe. They were his own people. They were his own descendants. They were related to him. And so this paints more perspective on it when we see them come up to Saul. In verse 19, the Ziphites came up to Saul, saying, "Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakliar, which is on the south of Jeshimon?" This was a question that was also a statement. It was one of those questions like we say, is it hot today? You know, one of those statements. You can just see we're actually not asking a question, we're actually stating something. And as they said this, they said, "Doth not David hide himself with us?" In other words, David hides himself with us. He's over here. Now, this betrayal of David's position to Saul, I believe, would have deeply hurt David. The reason he would have gone to that part of Israel was because these were his relatives, these were his tribe. He was betrayed by his own people. I think of that verse that talks about our Lord when it says, "He came unto his own and his own received him not." The Jews didn't receive the Lord Jesus, and David's people turned their back on him. They didn't want to get offside with the king. In fact, they wanted to use this as to get onside with the king. And so his own people betrayed him. Not only did they inform King Saul of his location, they actually also invited King Saul into their own part of the country to get him. Have a look in verse 20. It says, "Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy heart to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." The Ziphites were looking to uplift themselves in the eyes of the king. They wanted King Saul to feel good again. Interesting choice of words that they used here. They said to King Saul, "Come down according to all the desire of thy soul." You didn't have to look and be around King Saul very long before you saw the desire of his soul. It was anger, revenge, and envy toward David. We've got to be careful listening to the desires of our soul. Paul mentions this in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul says this, "Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Filling our fleshly desires, this is how we were before we came to know the Lord. But Paul says here we've got to be careful, because that was the past, that was in times past. King Saul led his fleshly desires to control him. King Saul allows his fleshly desires to make him angry, to make him envious and jealous. This can be the case even for us as believers. Wanting to make another brother to feel good, we can put down or betray a fellow brother. Wanting to lift ourselves up, we can push another down. I believe this was the case for the Ziphites in their relationship with David. We can desire fleshly things that make us feel good, that will one day not help our spiritual walk with God. I believe in one way or another, we are all guilty of this at some stage, just as the Ziphites were. My second point I'd like to look at, the preparation of Saul. The preparation of Saul. Now we look at verse 21. King Saul didn't take any time to take them up on their offer. Chapter 21, it says this, "And Saul said, Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me." King Saul soaks up this desire that they have, that they were going to betray David to him. It feeds his desire of the flesh. He even goes as far as to bless them in the name of the Lord. If we read only a few chapters earlier, we would read the words that said the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul and rested upon David. He blessed them in the name of the Lord. You hear many people in the world say the words, "God bless." But if they don't know the Lord as Saviour, it is simply a statement. It's only in their lips. And just as King Saul, their hearts are as far away from God as King Saul's was. King Saul goes on and he says this. He says, "For ye have compassion on me." I thought Matthew Henry had a very good comment when he said this. He said, "It seems as if King Saul himself looked upon himself as a miserable man and an object of pity. His own envy and ill nature had made him this way. He insinuates what little concern the generality of his people showed for him. For ye have had compassion on me." He felt sorry for himself, but his self-sorrowfulness, if there is a word, was self-inflicted by his envy and his jealousy and his hatred of David. I certainly believe reading through the passages here, if Saul hadn't have threatened David, David would have stayed and remained a faithful warrior for him right the way up through to his death. I really believe that. David, it tells us many times, if we read through, that David was faithful and he came in and out and he acted wisely before the people. But King Saul was preparing for his demise. Well, then King Saul tells them of the preparations he wants them to do. Have a look in verse 22. King Saul says this. He says, "Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there. For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you." I can imagine the Ziphites would have been quite taken back at this. They had just come to Saul to betray David and tell where he was. I don't think they were expecting a great job list to come out of their actions here. I really don't. They thought King Saul would just reward them and send them away and come and get David himself. But no, King Saul wanted more. He wanted more from them. It wasn't enough that they'd betrayed their own fellow countrymen. So King Saul, he gives them a list. And we can see that list. I've just read it there. He said, go, prepare, know, and see his place where his haunt is. Go and see where he's hiding out. Know it. And also, the second thing he wanted them to do was to make sure they recorded who had seen him there. King Saul wanted some accountability for this. He wanted to know who had actually seen him there. He wanted to know where the information had come from. And then in 23, he says, "And find his lurking places where he hides. Take knowledge of his lurking places." Seems that King Saul wanted the Ziphites to do all his work for him, didn't he? He wanted them to go there and to find out. And he actually uses some words here that are, I think, unusual. You know, see the place where his haunt is. And he says to take knowledge of all his lurking places where he lurks. Seems unusual, doesn't it? It almost sounds like something we hear in the street today, doesn't it? Lurking places. And he says, "And come with me with certainty, and I will go with you." Make sure you're certain about this. No doubts. I don't want to waste my time, and then I will come with you. King Saul wanted to search him out and to find him, but he gets David's fellow countrymen to do this work for him. So King Saul talks about David. See in the last part of 22 there, it says, "For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly." Do you know, this is one of the only places that it says something bad about how David was. And so I think we could say that King Saul was making this up. He dealeth very subtly. He's very sly with how he deals. He's attacking his conversation, his way of life. He's actually trying to get them to see that he is just a common criminal, a person not to be trusted. But in our series through David, we've found that is not the case. He was wise in his actions. King Saul was trying to paint this picture to try to justify his wicked deeds. Do you know that if you stand for what is right, as David did, because David was standing for what was right, sometimes you will be evil spoken of. I believe this is what is the case here. He undermines his good name and his good character. He attacks him. The devil doesn't like someone who stands for what is right, especially someone who stands out like David did. He was in favour with the people. The third point I'd like to see tonight, I've called this the pursuit of David, the pursuit. And that we read there in verse 24, so they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. They went to Ziph before Saul. But then it goes on to say, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. David probably by now had heard of their betrayal, his countrymen's betrayal of him, and he decided to move, he and his men, on. They moved toward the wilderness of Maon. It was at this time that he penned Psalm 54. Just keep one finger in 1 Samuel and turn with me over to Psalm 54. I'm going to refer to it a couple of times. Psalm chapter 54. And before we start verse 1, in my Bible it says, to the chief musician on Negaloth, Maskul, a psalm of David. When the Zephims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? This was the psalm that he wrote. I'd like to read the first three verses now, and I'll read some of the other chapter. The first verse says, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, and give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them, Selah. David here refers to the Ziphites as strangers. He refers to his own countrymen as strangers. His own people had turned against him and they become strangers to him. And David says this, they have not set God before them. They have not set God before them. They were a godless people. And we see in the next verse, Saul and his men go to seek him. Verse 25, and Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard it, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. A few commentators say that this wilderness of Maon is also called the wilderness of Judah. On the maps, I couldn't find that, but they say it joins the same wilderness along the edge of the Salt Sea. And it seems as if at this time, Saul pursuing David, David has his informants, because it says, and they told David. It doesn't tell us who, but obviously David had some people there that were on his side, and they were telling him what Saul was doing and where Saul was. But Saul also has his informants too, because it says in the last part of that verse there, it says, when Saul heard it, when he heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. It just sounds like it's going backwards and forwards. One person, David's fleeing, and Saul is following, and information is going about where they are and what the other party is up to. The great pursuit of David. The fourth thing I'd like to see is the purpose of the mountain. We see in chapter 23 and verse 26, it says this, and Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. King Saul and his men were that close now, there was just a mountain between them. One of them, it doesn't tell us how big it was, One of them was on one side of the mountain fleeing, that was David, and King Saul and his army on the other side of the mountain pursuing him. One commentator said David was fleeing in fear and King Saul was pursuing in his jealousy. But this mountain to them, I believe to David, was an emblem of the divine providence of God coming between them. Just as the pillar of cloud between the Israelites and the Egyptians had come down, David was hidden by this mountain and Saul couldn't see over it. It must have been quite a chase there. One on one side of the mountain, one on the other. And it tells us there in the verse 28, the last part of 28, it says, they calls the name of that place, yes, Selahamalikoth. And I've probably pronounced that wrong. This name, I looked up this name and it means the rock of division because it divided King Saul and David. You know, sometimes I thought, as I was looking at this, and I thought sometimes God allows mountains in our lives so that we see as an obstacle, but God sees them for our protection. You know, sometimes we have these mountains that we have to climb and we think, why have we got this in front of us? But God is trying to protect us from something. And this mountain protected David from King Saul. Lastly, I'd like to look at the provision of God. Verse 26, and the last part there, and it says, and David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men had compassed David and his men round about to take them. They were surrounded, nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. They were fully compassed. David and his men would have been no match for Saul and his army. It doesn't tell us how many men he had with him, but they would have far surpassed what David and his men would have had. But they underestimated one thing in this whole chase, and that was the provision of God. Have a look in verse 27. Here comes God's provision. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. That's the provision of God, isn't it? Fully surrounded, no hope in sight. David and his men, and then God provides. God uses the Philistines to invade the land. And they must have invaded somewhere where Saul was very interested in, because it says there on the next verse, wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at Engedi. God gave David a diversion. The Philistines, the enemy of the Israelites, had invaded the land. God even used David's enemies to provide protection for him. This was the same Philistines who, only in this same chapter, that David had fought at Keilah. They were the same Philistines where they were the enemies of David, but God used David's enemies, the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, to distract Saul from chasing him. As I looked at this, I could see no other explanation other than this is the provision of God for David. This was the provision of God for David. Do you know, just in closing, David, in the last part of chapter 54, he praised God with these words. Psalm 54 and verse 4, he said this, behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee, I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, And mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Interesting words there, isn't it? You had Saul's desire was revenge. God's desire was to deliver. God desired to deliver. And David says there, he says, behold, God is mine helper. God is my helper. God was working with David, wasn't he? God was honoring David for honoring him. God was there when David was even surrounded, nowhere to go. God allowed the Philistines to invade the land. Something that we would normally look at and say, these people have invaded the children of Israel. But in this passage, this was God's will for this to happen. God allowed this to happen. God provided for David. And David praised him. The result of this happening to David was praise. The result of it happening to David was testifying of the grace and the goodness of God. I wonder what happens when we're surrounded, when we're in trouble and the Lord provides for us. Do we testify of the goodness and the grace of God? This was God's plan for David. We need to be thankful and praising God for his provision to us. He provides for us more than what we can ask or think. He is only worthy of our praise and our admiration. Let's make sure tonight, no matter what the situation we're in, when God provides, we praise him for it. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the truths of your word. Lord, we thank you for this story, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for David. And Lord, we thank you that you honored him because he honored you. You provided for him, Lord, in this miraculous way. Lord, we thank you for this, and we pray you'd help us. Lord, you provide so much for us. We want to praise you and thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we pray tonight that you'll bless us as we have fellowship after us, as we head home, Lord. We thank you for this time in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.